Appreciate the prayers that's already been offered tonight, and ask you to continue to pray for us all that we might be blessed together tonight. My mind has been on a little bit on Hebrews chapter 12, that race that we run. But I've been thinking about the kind of preparation that we all need to make. I know Brother Kenneth has mentioned several times here lately about preparing our heart. Certainly that's something we need to do, isn't it? Every day. And that's what I'm after, every day. You know, we get caught up in the way things are going at times, and maybe we don't stop and think about some of the things that we should on a regular basis. So eventually I want to get to chapter 12 of Hebrews, but I kind of start out with some questions. When we start our day, what gets our attention first thing in the morning? Is our mind on what we've got to do? Are we taking a little time to remember the goodness and mercy of God? You know, I know that it's not everybody's habit to start the day with prayer. There may be a time a little later in the day that you devote to prayer. Well, whatever works for you is fine with me, as long as the Lord gets some priority in our day. It's a matter of priority, isn't it? And if we remember the warning to the churches of Asia, particularly the church at Ephesus, the seven churches of Asia, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and particularly the church at Ephesus. Do we remember what that warning to the church at Ephesus was?
They had left their first love.
Yeah. The Lord said, I have. You know, first of all, the Lord commended that church for their knowledge, for their good works, for their faithfulness, for trying those that said they were apostles and were not, and found them to be liars. I mean, there was just a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding, a lot of good things going on at the church at Ephesus. And yet the Lord said, I have somewhat against thee. Now, you just read that, and you see that this is something that the Lord's just not going to overlook. It's something that's meaningful. As a matter of fact, if you continue reading there and you get down to what the judgment would be if they didn't repent, it would be to take the candlestick, which is the presence of His light, His Spirit. You know, a place to put that light. So it's a serious matter. We might often overlook it. Perhaps these wonderful brethren at Ephesus were overlooking that. But we all need to be reminded. It's the very first thing He addressed. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security, don't we? If He loved us, if we were chosen in Him, if Jesus died for us, we will be with Him in glory. But what we do on a day-to-day basis, we're not robots. He doesn't make us do everything. We don't believe in fatalism. We don't believe in absolutism, where everything that happens was ordained of God. We don't believe that. It's not taught in the Bible. But there are things that God has ordained, and there are things that He will bring to pass, and those things He taught us in His Word, and He's given us prophecies, and He's given us glimpses of those things throughout His Word to show that what He has purposed, He will perform it. You know, Brother Ferris, he used to say when he would meet somebody and talk to them for a while, and they would say, oh, you're one of those that believes that what is to be will be. And of course, now their idea of what an is to be will be is different from our is to be will be. Because he said, yeah, I am. I believe what is to be will be, but I don't believe that everything that is supposed to be. All right? So, yes, if it is to be, if the Lord purposes to do something, it will be done. But how we live each day, the things that we set our affections on, the things that we keep our mind upon, that is a matter of showing our love to the Lord. When Jesus said, if you love me, he didn't say tell me, although that's good. But if you love me, keep my commandments. And by doing so, we show our love to you. And that varies greatly among the saints of God, doesn't it? In some, it's very open. In some, it's very private. But whatever the case might be, it varies from one to another. All right? Now, so we need to remember that warning that Jesus said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And when we understand what he's saying there, he is our first love. He deserves our chiefest affections. He deserves our highest allegiance. He is our first love. And to leave him, you know, not that we can ever be separated from him, but in our mind and with our heart, we certainly can set our affections on other things. And that is not pleasing to the Lord. All right? So even though they were knowledgeable, even though there were good things being done by that church, the people in it, there was something that had gone awry. And it's no small matter. The Lord pointed it out to that church, and the lesson is on record for us even tonight. And until he comes again, because he's promised to preserve his word. So let's look at a few things. It's a matter of priority, isn't it? Seeking first kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't that what he said in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things might be added. No. Sometimes, you know, just no. All these things shall be added unto you. All right? Galatians 5:25. Apostle Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, are we alive in the Spirit? Has God quickened us from a death in sins to a life in Christ? Do we have the ability to hear the word of God and rejoice, to feel his love, rejoice in his goodness, hear the instruction from his word and know what we need to do? If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's kind of like 1 John, isn't it? When I talked about Sunday, the kind of a quick theme for the first book of 1 John is if we say this, then let's do this. If you're going to talk the talk, let's walk the walk. So Paul said, if you live in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now that's an exhortation, isn't it? Because we might do it and we might not. All right? So when we keep our mind on the Lord. All right? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Same thought, isn't it? If ye then be risen with Christ. So those that were in him, those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, those that he came to save, those that he suffered for, those that he went to the cross and suffered, not only at the hands of men, but the wrath of Almighty God for the penalty of the sins of all that he came to save. Because he told, the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All right? So all that he came to save were in him. He died for them, and he rose again for them. When he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And bless your hearts, if we then be dead with him, okay, we shall also, as Paul told Timothy, we shall also live with him. Okay? So here, to the Colossians, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, not only were we in him when he died and rose again, and we rose again with him because we were in him, but there's also the idea here of being born again of the Spirit, raised from a death in sins to a life in Christ. If he has spoken life to our soul, if he has blessed us to know him, then bless your hearts. If you then be risen with Christ, he tells us what we need to do. All right? And here again, it's exhortation. All right? It's instruction. And we might do this, and sometimes we might not. All right? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above. In other words, there needs to be a priority there, that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. So when Paul says, seek those things which are above, the point he's making is those things of God, those spiritual things, not, he goes on to say, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There's the distinction. To be setting our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. We have our dealings with these things. We have to make our way in this world. We have responsibilities. We have things that claim our attention. That's all well and good. But to remember the Lord, to give him the chiefest of our affection, to love him, to serve him. And part of that is to thank him, isn't it? Right. Thanking him every day for the blessings he's given us. He's given us more blessings than we could ever enumerate. He's given us more, he gives us more each day than we'll ever even recognize. Oh, but what a blessing it is to feel his presence and to acknowledge his blessings and to render that praise and glory to his matchless name. It lifts our heart above the cares of this life and reminds us of who really and truly loves us more than anybody else. Set your affection on things above. All right? And he goes on to say, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where he is. Now, I understand his Spirit is with us. He said, I'll come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. All right? But he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there, and he's not just there twiddling his thumbs. I don't mean anything irreverent by that. He has a job to do. He has what the Father has given him to do. He is there to make intercession for us. Whatever need we have, we can take it to the throne of God. We can call upon God in the name of Jesus Christ. He's our helper. He's our guide. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate before the Father, or with the Father. Okay? So as we think about, set your affection on things above, not on things that is where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When we think about our Lord, when our mind soars to think about who he is, what he's done, you know, if you think back over your life, think back, and I realize that there are people that don't ever remember a time when they didn't love the Lord. And that's wonderful. But think back to a time when, if you can, that in your experience, where you didn't have that understanding that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. A time when you didn't regularly call upon the Lord. You just didn't think about those things. And whatever your affections were set upon, they were set upon the things of this world. Oh, but when God has mercy upon us and blesses us to know him and to know what he's done for us, it ought to be a time when we would have just as much affection for the things of Christ. Really need to have more, don't we? More affection for the things of Christ than we ever had for the things of this world. Because Christ is our treasure. He's the treasure of treasures. When we think about all the blessings that we have in him. Now, thinking about how that perhaps, you know, like when Paul speaks to Ephesus church, when he writes the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, he talks about the kind of life they lived. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses in, and how that they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, the children of disobedience. All right? Think about those affections then, but what they ought to be now. Think about, just remind ourselves on a regular basis where our real treasure is. And the reason I bring that up is because in the Lord, in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, now that's easy to remember, 1, 2, 3, 4. Luke 12, 34, okay? Where your treasure is, you remember the rest of that, don't you? It has something to do with where our heart will be set upon, where our affections will be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So now, is he the treasure of all treasures? Is he in our mind and in our heart, is he the chiefest of our affections? I'm just wanting you to think about it. You know, Paul had the Corinthian church say, he told them, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And I'm not saying we've turned away from the faith. I'm just saying that every day, in some way, we need to be reminded of his teachings. We need to be reminded of his goodness. We need to be reminded of his greatness. We need to be reminded of his grace. The more we remind ourselves of those things, the more we understand the treasure we have in him and in being in him. We couldn't do that of ourselves. We could never accomplish what he accomplished for us. We could never even be worthy to even think that he would do that for us. Yet he has done it already for us, knowing what we would do in our lifetime. And he still has mercy upon us and has blessed us in so many ways. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, we need to treasure him. You know, he can't be any better than he is. He can't be any more glorious than he is. But he can sure be a whole lot more glorious in our own mind and our own understanding and in our own heart. So we need to think about how glorious he is. Because if we're not treasuring him, then we're giving our affection to something else. Something else. In 1 John 5:12. Years ago, I heard Elder Sonny Pyle say that here's a verse of Scripture that doesn't have a word any bigger than four letters in the whole verse of Scripture. And yet it's a tremendous lesson in this verse of Scripture. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, when you think about the blessing of being in Christ, the blessing of having the knowledge of what he's done for us. See, that's the sense in which we have him. When he's made himself known to us, we're blessed to know him and to know what he's done for us. He that hath the Son hath life. Not just natural life, but spiritual, eternal life. Oh, what a treasure that is. And it's by him. By him. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So what does that tell you then about all the religions of the world that don't acknowledge Jesus as the Savior, as the only way to be saved? He that hath the Son hath life. Now, they may not acknowledge him, but even so, his grace is so great that I believe that he has a people among them as well. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's a good verse to remember, isn't it? To remind ourselves of how blessed we are in the Lord. We ought to thank him every day when we wake up. We ought to give him praise and glory. We ought to thank him not only we commonly thank him for all the blessings that we receive. But when's the last time you just thanked him for salvation? To thank him for the knowledge of it. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his grace upon us that sent his Son to this world. Thank Jesus for coming and satisfying the just demands of God's holy law and suffering in our room instead. Just thank him and thank him and thank him for all that he's done for us. All right? Now, when you've got those things in memory, when we're reminding ourselves of all these kinds of things, the treasure that he is to us, and giving him praise and thanking him each day. See, when you're doing that, and when he's the chiefest of our affect, when he has the chiefest of our affections, then we're ready to think about Hebrews chapter 12. Then we're ready, because Hebrews chapter 12 begins by talking about a running a race. When we've got the things that we've talked about already, when we've got them fresh in our minds, when we're mindful of the mercy and the grace that God has given us, when we're mindful of the treasure that he is and that we should cherish him above everything else in life, then we're ready to run this race. But if we're not thinking about those things, we're not prepared to run. We're not prepared the analogy there in Hebrews chapter 12, running this race, goes back to the ancient games. And there were those who were athletes, and they trained on a regular basis so that they could perform at peak levels. But you know what happened if they chose not to work out, and not, you know, if they broke their training and weren't able to compete at their best? You know what happened? What did that? Out. They became a castaway. because there were people that were paying and supporting them to perform at that high level. And if they didn't do it, like Brother Kenneth said, they were out. They'd get somebody else that would. The analogy here of running this race with patience implies that we want to do that at our very best ability. It's not a half-hearted thing. Jesus didn't half-heartedly save us. Jesus didn't half-heartedly do anything. He loved us more than we can ever imagine this side of glory. You know, now we know in part. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, but then we will know as we're known. Now I take that to mean as he knows us, we'll know him. That's my understanding of it. We'll know as we're known. Right now, we know in part. And we get glimpses of glory. We get glimpses of the things that he's taught us. But bless your heart, someday we won't be looking through a glass darkly. Someday we won't be looking through a lattice. Someday we'll see him face to face. And when you're looking at somebody face to face, you see them as they are. Oh, bless your hearts. When we are able, when he gives this analogy, well, let's just get into it. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now that wherefore sends us back to the previous chapter, doesn't it? And that previous chapter is the Hall of Faith. Okay, those that God inspired the writer, which I believe was Paul, the writer of Hebrews, we have this record of so many of the patriarchs of old. Now, God mentions them to remind us of kind of life they lived. The teaching is then for us to be mindful of the kind of life we're living. When he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, it's like calling us to say, just stop for a moment from time to time and think about this cloud of witnesses. Now, we had a lot of them mentioned in chapter 11. As far as the writer of Hebrews, you can look back into chapter 11 and you can see many of those patriarchs that have gone on before and see those that he's talking about. But each one of us can stop and think back over our life at people who've had a positive impact upon us. Faithful witnesses, faithful to God in their life, who ran their race with patience as an example to us. And I'm so thankful for those that I've known down life's pathway that gave me a good example. Yeah. Aren't you? There's so many. Just Nancy and I was talking about that not long ago. So many. If we were to sit down and start making a list, it would take a long time to go through, especially since we've moved around from place to place and pastored a number of churches and just been blessed to have so many wonderful memories of good folks everywhere we've ever been. Saints of God, salt of the earth. Good examples. It seems like everywhere we've ever lived, there's been those that taught us some things by their own life, whether it was by any words that they spoke or not, but by their life, what they had to endure and how they trusted God. And That's what we need to learn more than anything else. We can look at the examples that we've seen in the lives of others, and especially the times when they've gone through heavy trials and great burdens, and they've been faithful to God, and God has been faithful to them to strengthen them and to help them and to provide for them the things that they needed. That's what we need to remember. We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Not only those that have gone on from this life, but we've got plenty right now still out here with us. And you're some of those folks, you know, that we still have here as a great cloud of witnesses around us. But getting back to the analogy that Paul made here about the athlete, the game, the ancient games, imagine you were a participant in those games. You were there in that Colosseum, and the crowd's just cheering. And the analogy that he's making here is that these folks that he's mentioned back in chapter 11, the wherefore, those folks back there would like those people in the Colosseum that's cheering on the participants in the race. Those that have been faithful, those that have gone on before us, those that encouraged us, God has blessed us with a memory to remember those good things about those good brethren that have gone on before. And their very memory ought to be an encouragement to us, as if they were cheering us on in our race today. The same God that we need to help us is the same God they trusted in and showed himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart's perfect toward him. So just like the runners in the race, with a Colosseum full of folks that's cheering them on, and bless your hearts, we also have a great cloud of witnesses. All right? So he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Two things there that he mentions. And as we're thinking about this daily reminder, this daily exercise that we might go through to kind of keep our heart set where it ought to be, keep our mind on where it ought to be. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Imagine the runners how they would dress so that they could compete without being cumbered by what they were wearing. Mm-hmm. You know, can you imagine somebody wearing a whatever the outfit was called that went down to their feet to run a race? You know, it's kind of embarrassing almost to try to watch a track meet nowadays with the little bit of garments that they have on. But the point is, they don't want something encumbering them. They don't want something slowing them down. They don't want something weighing them down. That's the point. If an athlete is going to perform at his best in running this race, he doesn't need to be hindered by things that's not necessary. Well, let's take the spiritual application to that. There can be things in our life that hinders us from performing like we should. There could be things that slows us down. There could be things that gets in the way. There could be things that distracts us. You know, any athlete in a sport, he needs to be focused. As a matter of fact, when he's performing at his peak, they've got an expression, they call it being in the zone. Well, we as Christians need to be in the zone, don't we? We need to have our minds set upon things above, not on things of the earth. We need to be treasuring that glorious, the greatest of all treasures, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us lay aside every weight. Anything that's not necessary in us trying to run this race with patience. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. whatever that might be. We all have weaknesses. We all have things that distract us more than others. Whatever that is, we need to be praying, Lord, help me to lay this aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin, which means to also lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. Whatever that might be. It might be something just between you and the Lord. But whatever it is, He knows about it. You're not going to acquaint Him with anything. But we need to ask Him for grace to help us lay it aside. Because if we don't, it's going to continue to hinder our running the race. Just lay aside every weight and lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. So it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a one-day event. What we're talking about is the marathon of life. Every day to get focused. Every day to lay these things aside. Every day to remember what we're in this for. Run with patience. With patience. You know, that you don't normally think about running a race with patience, but when you think about a marathon, you realize if you've ever tried it, and I had a little bit of track experience in high school, and I understand if you just go all out on a run, then when you get to the end and you try to pour it on, you may not have anything to pour on. It was amazing to me one time when we were training for, I think it was an 880-yard run. And it was amazing to me. You know, we keep up a good pace, and then all of a sudden, when we got to the home stretch, the coach, you know, said, all right, pour it on. And I did. But I didn't have anything to pour on. All I could do was maintain what I was doing. All right, the point is, if we run with patience, we have to pace ourselves. In other words, it's so easy in the frustrations of life to get burned out. It's so easy to expend energy on things that are not profitable. We need to run with patience. And with patience means recognizing there are going to be obstacles, recognizing there are going to be unexpected turns, recognizing that ahead of time, because Jesus told us, He warned us, in the world you shall have tribulation. We're not to feel like we're the Lone Ranger when things happen. It just happens. That's what life is. But with patience. Jesus told His disciples, in your patience possess ye your souls. In other words, you can hang in there. You can remember. The Lord told us we're going to have those times. Not a surprise. But go into it with the understanding, Lord, I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need it. Because I don't know what's going to happen today, but you do. All right? So He says, lay aside every weight, sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's set. It's not being set. It's set. In other words, our race is to be faithful to God. Our race is to remember what He's taught us in His Word, which means we've got to apply ourselves to know what it is. Okay? But our race is to follow the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It's not different in this generation. Circumstances may be different. Technology is different. But this race has been the same for all of God's people, especially in the New Testament days since the gospel has been given. The faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's what we're to follow. And we're to do that every day. And it's going to take some patience, isn't it? It's even going to take some patience with the people of God from time to time. But it's going to take patience. We're so anxious about things. We want things on our timetable. We want things done our way. We want this or that. It takes faith and it takes patience to say, Lord, thy will be done, not mine. Let's run with patience the race that is set before us. And what's the best thing that we can have while we're trying to run this race? Looking unto Jesus. That treasure of all treasures. Keeping him the forefront of our mind. Keeping his mercy, his atonement, his preservation, all that we have in Christ, keeping that in our view. Looking unto Jesus. It's when we get our eyes off of Jesus that we have problems, isn't it? I think, Brother Kenneth, you mentioned that when Peter took his eyes off the Lord, when he got down out of the ship and was going to walk on the water, and he was walking on the water, as long as he was looking at the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. How do you see him when you think about Jesus? How do you see him? See your risen Lord? See the one that loves you more than anybody? See the one that died for your sins? That heaven will be your home because of him and because he lives. Looking unto Jesus. If we're looking unto him, what do we see? We're seeing the one that's all powerful, the one who has all power both in heaven and in earth. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He did that for us. That means he's got the greatest love for us. Looking unto Jesus, what are we seeing? What are we remembering? What are we focused upon? When we're seeing him as he is, he's worthy of our chiefest affections. We set our affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God in heaven. He's there. But you know what? Someday he's going to leave there and come back to this earth. Not to sit up a throne, I'll set up a throne and reign for 1,000 years, not to set foot on this earth, but simply to call. He's going to call and everyone's going to answer. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It says the hour's coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice, the Son of God. Well, he said, first of all, he said, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he said, marvel not at this, a couple of verses later, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's why we're looking to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's everything. He's the beginning, he's the end, and he's everything in between. The glory of that is that there'll be no end in heaven. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then he gives us a little bit about why. All right? Who for the joy that was set before him. You know, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was about to happen. He knew what he was going to have to endure. And when he prayed, he told his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He knew that everything that he was sent to do had been accomplished, except for what he had to endure and go to the cross and die. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He knew what he was about to have to face. He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That cup of suffering that he was about to have to endure, he knew what it was going to involve. And if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, the only way it was possible for that cup to pass from him was for him to drink it.
That's right.
There was no other way.
No other way.
No, that's what he came to do. That's why we treasure him. That's why he's worthy of the chiefest of our affections. Because what he was willing to do for us, that we couldn't do for ourselves. We never could accomplish it ourselves. Oh, but he did it. And he finished it. And he did it to the full satisfaction of his Father and our Father. And because of what he accomplished for us, and because of what he did, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Yes, that's why he's worthy of our chiefest affections. That's why we praise him. That's why we adore him for all he's done for us. The author and finisher of our faith, food for the joy. Now, in all that he had to endure, there was still a joy set before him. Because he knew when he had satisfied all the demands of God's holy law, he would take up his life again. You know what he said? I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received. He knew he would take up his life again. He knew he would be back in heaven with the Father. He knew that someday he would raise us and fashion us like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him, that where he is, there we may be also. He knew that. There was the joy. For the joy that was set before him. It wasn't in the cross. It wasn't before Pilate. It wasn't before Caiaphas. It wasn't before Annas. It wasn't before Herod. It was after he finished the work the Father set him to do. That's where satisfaction was. That's where the joy came in. Who for the joy that was set before him. And the reason it was set is because it had already been purposed of God. This is what he must do. He knew what he had to do. And he knew what awaited him after he finished what the Father sent him to do, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What an exercise for us to try to imagine all that he suffered for us, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Not just suffered it, he endured it all the way to the end and was victorious. That wasn't the end of him. Bless your hearts, he was victorious. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And oh, there was tremendous shame at the cross. Crimes that he didn't commit, the way they treated him, all kinds of things to cause shame. It's the most humiliating form of death. But he endured it, but all the while despising the shame. That shame belonged to us. We were the ones that were the reason for him to have to go to the cross. Our sins nailed him to the cross. Our sins put all the shame on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what he did, he atoned for our sins. Our sins were the reason he had to be made sin, because it was for us. The only way that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why we set our affections on things above. That's where he is. That one that's worthy of our chiefest affections, that's where he is. That's why we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Every time we give too much affection to the things of this earth, it's a shame. When we love him like we should, the more we love him like we should, the better we can love one another. Now, the richest blessings, in my life at least, the richest blessing God has given me for this life are the people that's in it. Family, precious companion, children, grandchildren. What a blessing. Those richest blessings. But we can enjoy them the most when we put him first. Then we're more capable of loving like we should. So he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, there's so much there. The throne, the right hand, that's the place of favor. He's the only begotten of the Father. The rest of us are adopted into the family. Oh, but bless your hearts. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In everything. I mean, we're talking about God who is holy, holy, holy. God who is perfect. I don't have to emphasize how perfect he is. If he's perfect, he's perfect. And yet he says he's well pleased. That means there's no imperfection. There's no shortcoming. There's no disappointment. That's our Savior. And he's seated at the right hand of the he's set. And getting back to that word set, we've used it several times tonight. You know, he sat down. But this says he is set. You know, my mind usually goes to when you have a table that's set. Everything's in its place, hopefully. If you know what you're doing. It's set. It's in its place. Well, even that was what the Father ordained from the foundation of the world. It's just in its place now. He's finished the work the Father sent him to do. God raised him from the dead. He's received into glory. He's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's reigning. He's our risen Lord, and he's reigning. bless your hearts, he's worthy of our chiefest affections. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. He's worthy that we should call upon him for all the things that we stand in need of. We could keep going, but I'm going to stop right there. Bless your hearts as we think about running this race with patience. May God help us to set our, to be reminded of what we need to be, how we need to start each day. The blessings we have in him, that our affections, our chiefest affections to be set upon him. When we've got that frame of mind, then we're ready to run the race for that day. Looking unto Jesus, every step of the way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May God help us to remember these things and prepare ourselves to run our race with patience. May God bless you is our prayer.
Amen.
Any comments? Questions? Other points? Part of the battle. Yep.
I think that's our biggest problem nowadays is we just don't have time. We have all these time saving devices, but we still don't have the time.
Yeah.
That's one thing we're not making it more up.
Right. Right. Might have a number to close with? What number?
373.
373. Okay. 373. Stand and sing and close out our service. 373. Go ahead.
Blessed is Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. Because he day, because he lives. he lives.
Amen.
Amen.